You can go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 3. And today we're going to be looking at an amazing testimony of a miraculous healing, which is, I just love these stories in the scriptures. So, you know, if there were headlines in the days of the book of Acts, this is how it would have read. Local beggar, lame from birth, walks for the first time. And we're going to look into that story in just a moment. But before we do that, I want to quickly remind you of what has happened in the book of Acts so far. Luke, who wrote this book, he was a doctor, a physician. And because of that, he provides us with a detailed account of the ministry of Jesus. And in Dr. Luke's first book, which is the Gospel of Luke, he dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach up until the time when Jesus was crucified and then risen from the dead. But after Jesus died and rose again, we know that he walked among the earth, appearing alive to his followers for 40 days. And that's where Luke's second book picks up, the book of Acts. Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He's going around speaking with his disciples, and then he's going to ascend back to heaven. And before he ascends to heaven, he commands his apostles to wait in Jerusalem because there's this promise that's coming from the Father. And Jesus said that promise was the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus ascended, and the disciples did what Jesus told them to do, which is good. Always good to do what Jesus tells you to do. They waited in Jerusalem, and they waited for 10 days, which is kind of quite a few days to wait. And they're waiting there in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes down upon the disciples. And we saw that first outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day called Pentecost. And there was just some spectacular things that happened. There was a sound of a mighty rushing wind that filled the room where they were gathered. And then what appeared to be like flames of fire that individually rested over each person there. There were 120 of them, little fires over each one of them. And then as the Spirit of God filled them, they all began to speak in languages that they had never known or had learned before. And this caused quite a stir. Maybe the sound of it was, what's going on? People gathered and they were asking this question, what does this mean? And that is when the Apostle Peter stood up and he preached the first gospel sermon. And upon hearing and believing the words that Peter spoke, there were 3,000 people who were saved. The church was born on that day, and everyone who believed were then, they repented, as Peter said, and they were baptized. And it was just this amazing day in Acts chapter 2. Then Luke tells us at the end of Acts chapter 2 what regular life in the church looked like. And Pastor Rob spoke last week about the marks of a healthy, spirit-filled church. And we've been experiencing this as a church lately in just our regular church life, right? They had teaching. We have teaching. They had fellowship. We have fellowship. They shared meals, and we shared meals. You should come out this Wednesday night if you haven't come to one of those meals. Actually, this Wednesday night, we're going to be talking about the gifts of prophecy and tongues. And so if you want to know more about that, you should come on Wednesday night. It's going to be a great Wednesday night service. And then we also see that they prayed together, and we pray together, right? And people were being added to the church as they were hearing and believing the gospel. People were being baptized. Last Sunday at Torrance Beach, we had 30 people get baptized. It was awesome. And so in the days of Acts, what God was doing was he was adding to the church those who were being saved. And the Lord is adding to the church today those who are being saved. We could even say that across the world, as the gospel is being preached on this Lord's Day, think about how many churches are being gathered on this Sunday morning. Proportionate to what was happening in the days of Acts, we would say more people are being added to the church today than there has been in the days of the books of Acts. Right? And so God is working. We are still very much experiencing today the acts of the Holy Spirit. Now, I have to say that there was something very special, something very unique and thrilling about the early church, isn't there? You read the book of Acts and you're just like, wow, this is incredible. In the times of the apostles, God was beginning this fresh new work of the Holy Spirit. And when people saw it happening, they wanted to be a part of it. They wanted to see God work, and God was working. And that's what I believe we need to see happening in the church today. We need a fresh wind of the Holy Spirit. We need a fresh fire of the Holy Spirit. We want to see God move today like he has in times past. And I'm just going to say it, church, I believe he is. I'm confident that he is. Who said that we have to leave this behind? That God doesn't do that stuff anymore? You know, that the Holy Spirit worked that way back then, he doesn't work that way now. I'm sorry, but I don't see the Holy Spirit announcing his retirement at Acts chapter 28. And so the book of Acts is to be the model of ministry for the church today. It's not something that we look back on and say, wow, wouldn't that have been an amazing time to live in? No, you need to read it and say, God, do right now what you have done back then. And he will. And he does. And so like the early church, we must depend upon God to do the things that only he can do. Only God can save souls. Only God can grow the church. Only God can baptize with water for repentance. Only God can baptize with the Holy Spirit for power. And as we'll see today, from the account of a lame man who walks for the first time, only God can heal. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the God of the Bible, is the God who does these sorts of miracles. And this is the God who never changes. So our God is Savior. He's always been Savior. Our God is Lord. He's always been Lord. Our God is Baptizer. He's always been the Baptizer. And our God is a healer. He's always been a healer. And so God wants to work in our church today in the same ways that he did back then. Do you believe it? Do you expect it? Is there an anticipation in your heart for it? Do you pray for it? And I hope as a church that we will. And so can we even pray right now as we enter into this next chapter, Acts chapter 3, what followed from the day of Pentecost? Will we pray right now that God would work powerfully among us in our day? That as we gather around the name of Jesus, as we gather to hear his word, as we expect the Holy Spirit to fill this place, would we pray right now that God would work here among us today? You want to pray to that end? Yes. Let's do it. Lord Jesus, we come before you right now, thanking you that you are Lord and Savior. Above all else, Lord, we know that your chief work is to save souls. But Lord, that's not all you do. You do many great things, and you have many wonderful gifts to give to your people. You gave to this man that we're going to read about today the gift of healing. Lord, I pray that you continue to give those gifts to as many as who can receive it, Lord, that it would be according to your will. Thank you that you promise that if we, like children, ask the Father for the Holy Spirit, you are pleased to give. And so we come and ask, Holy Spirit, will you fill this place? Would you work in our church today like you have all throughout church history, even in the days of the book of Acts? We expect it, Lord. We're not trying to twist your arm, Lord. We know that you love to do these things. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so Acts chapter 3, verse 1 says this. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So the events in Acts chapter 3 most likely occurred somewhere within the first year of the church. And we have to remember that the book of Acts spans about a 30 to 35 year period. So when we read Acts, we have this tendency to see all the signs and wonders and miracles, and we read about it, and we think that it all happened over, like, an exciting weekend church service. But no, this book chronicles, like I said, a 30 to 35-year period, and the believers in the early church had regular rhythms of life, just like you and I have. right? They had families and they had friends. They worked and they rested. They enjoyed the weekends and ate meals and played games, right? They lived the regular rhythms of life, but they were always looking for the ways in which the Holy Spirit wanted to use them in the midst of their daily lives to be a bold witness for Jesus Christ. And that could happen at any moment. And so you've got two of the apostles here, Peter and John, and they're just hanging out one day. They're going for a walk, and they're headed up to the temple. And these two men, Peter and John, have a close friendship that's developed over the years. You know, we read in the Gospels that Peter and John had a tendency to butt heads a little bit. They always kind of had a competition with one another. Even when they were running to see that the tomb was empty, they talk about who got there first. And so you've got these guys, Peter and John, they're good friends, but you know, they got into some scuffles every once in a while, but what good friends don't? Now Peter and John are united as brothers in Christ. They've got this common bond that they share, and they're going up together to the temple to pray. They're going at the hour of prayer. Now look, Peter and John, they're Christians, right? But we need to remember that Christianity came out of Judaism. And so Peter and John were Jewish Christians, or you could say they were Messianic Christians, and yet those terms actually didn't even exist yet in this point in the book of Acts. Christians aren't even going to be called Christians until Acts chapter 11 at the church in Antioch. Prior to that, Christians were called people of the way. They picked up a few other names along the way. Some were nice, some were not so nice. But these guys, they're followers of Jesus, and they're apostles, but they're Jewish, right? And at the time of Pentecost, everybody who was added to the church on the day of Pentecost, they were all Jews. And the Jews had a custom of going up to the temple at set times of prayer, and so Peter and John were just going to the temple to pray to the Lord. Now, what I'm trying to get across to you here, just with this point, is that this is still the early stages of the church. Persecution hasn't come upon the church yet. Gentiles haven't even been added to the church yet. That doesn't happen until Acts chapter 10. And as Rob said last week, the church had no budgets and no buildings. There wasn't a knitting ministry in the church yet. And that's not a knock against knitting ministry, you know. If you want to knit for Jesus, knit all day long. That's great. But there wasn't these programs and everything in the church. They were just living their lives, following Jesus, and making him known in the world. And the point that I'm trying to make is that the church at this point was still forming. And the early church, they were meeting in homes, but they also met at the Jewish temple. So they'd go up to the temple to pray during set hours of prayer. The hours of prayer at the temple in Jerusalem were 9 a.m., 3 p.m., and sunset. And Luke says that Peter and John were going to the 3 p.m. or the ninth hour prayer service. Now, those set times of prayer weren't the only times that the apostles prayed, obviously, right? They knew that they had direct access to Jesus and that they could pray to him at any time and in any place. And so there's nothing wrong with praying whenever and wherever you want. You don't need to go to a specific place to connect with God through prayer. And yet there's also nothing wrong with praying to God at specific times and places. You could say they were just going to something like a prayer meeting, which is a nice thing to do every once in a while, right? And so pray anytime or pray at a set time. The point is as Christians, we're to pray at all times. We're to be a people of prayer, and that's what Peter and John were. Once Jesus ascended to heaven, they knew they wanted to talk to him as often as they pleased. And so Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray at 3 p.m. But one thing that we notice about Peter and John is that they're not going to the temple at the time of sacrifice, which would have happened a little bit earlier in the day. Now, why wouldn't they go to the temple at the hour of sacrifice? Well, because Jesus has already become the sacrifice. He fulfilled that part that the temple was still seeking to do. You remember when Jesus died on a cross, the veil that separated the holy place, from the most holy place there in the temple, it was torn from top to bottom. Peter and John knew, we don't need to go and sacrifice anymore because the Lamb of God has been slain. And that he went into not the temple made with hands, but into the heavenly places made without hands, into that place, and he offered his own life as a sacrifice on a cross. They could go to the temple to pray, but they didn't go to the temple for sacrifice. The book of Hebrews taught us a lot about that, didn't it? It's interesting, just a side note, that it was the same hour, the ninth hour, that Jesus gave up his last breath when he died on the cross. And he said these words, "It is finished. It's paid in full." So yes, they went to the temple to pray, but by no means were they going to the temple to sacrifice. And so can you picture now in your mind two friends, Peter and John, they're walking along the road, they're headed up to the temple to pray together. It's almost 3 p.m., maybe they're walking a little bit fast because, you know, you always seem to be running a little bit late to church and you're just trying to get there. And while they're going along, they come across a man who is in need. Verse 2, "And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gates to ask alms of those entering the temple." So Luke right here is describing this man that Peter and John saw as they're approaching the temple. And this man was lame, right? Not in the sense that, you know, he was uncool, you know, just wasn't really wearing the coolest trends or anything like that. No, that's not the sense, right? It's in the sense that he couldn't walk. And we're told what the condition of this man was, that he had this condition from the time when he was born that he couldn't walk, and so he had to always depend upon other people to carry him. And it seems from the text that this man was well known among Jerusalem, and we're told that he was carried daily to this gate that was at the temple or near the temple. And he'd sit at this gate every single day, and he would ask for money as people were walking on their way to the temple. So there's really no better way to put this except to say that this man was a local beggar. He would sit at the Beautiful Gates, a city entrance that you would have had to pass through every time you were going to go up to the temple. So he had people, you know, the busy hours, again, were 9 a.m., 3 p.m., and sunset. He knew that those were the times when people were going to be passing through. Those are the times when he could receive alms, which is just a nice word for, you know, a money offering to someone who's in need. And so verse 3 says, "Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms." Now, have you ever been walking or driving through a city and a person asks you for money? Most of us have all experienced this, and you've probably given people some money or some food or some clothing, and that's something good. There's something good about doing that for people. But I'll never forget this story of a friend of mine who's a pastor, and one day he was walking, and a homeless man asked him for some money, and the pastor, all he had was a $50 bill in his pocket. And he kind of had this moment where he paused. He's like, you know, I know that giving cash isn't always the best thing to do, but he was kind of feeling like, okay, like feel like the Lord's wanting me to give this money to this guy. And so he says, okay, can I pray for you before I give you this money? And the man agreed, sure, you can pray for me. And so the pastor takes the money in his hand and he prays this. He says, "Lord, I pray that if this man uses this $50 bill for something that will help him or help others, God, I pray that you will multiply this $50 and that your blessing and your provision would come to this man. But Lord, I pray that if this man uses this $50 for anything that would harm him or harm other people, Lord, I pray that this would be the last $50 bill that this man ever sees. Amen." <laughs> Now, I don't recall whether or not the guy took the money or not, but I love that story because there's something in that story, something that's really, I think, innate to all of us as human beings, which is, it's not wrong for someone to ask for money, especially if they're in need, right? And we should be willing to help a person who's in need. We could even be generous and sacrificial, but we also have this understanding that the person who's in need has a responsibility before God to use that provision that comes to them for good. And many times people who find themselves in need find themselves there because God brings provision, but they use that provision for things that harm them or harm other people. And so, it's not wrong to get help, but if you're gonna get help, you wanna use it for something that is good for you and glorifies God. Amen? Amen. And so what we know about this man so far is that he couldn't walk, he had to be carried, and he would sit at this gate that was called Beautiful. It was this beautifully crafted bronze gate near the temple. There were other gates that were made of gold and finer metals, but this gate, even though it was of a lesser metal, it was so beautifully crafted that people would say it was like the best place. It was this sight to see. And so this was kind of the spot to go. And he would stay there every day asking for alms. And so he sees Peter and John going up for prayer. He's like, I'm going to ask these guys for some money. In verse 4, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. Now, Peter did something that the layman might have rarely experienced. Peter looked at him, and not only did he look at him, he gazed upon him. And typically, if you don't want to give someone some money, you just don't look at them, right? We know that. But Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John. They're both staring this guy down, and they say to the layman, look at us. And this man's probably used to, you know, putting out his collection jar, but keeping his head and his eyes looking away. And so maybe out of shame and embarrassment, he's sort of reaching out, expecting to receive something, and then he hears these words saying, look at us. And so he turns and he looks and he sees Peter and John standing there. In verse 5, it says, and he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. And the man didn't know exactly why Peter and John were asking him to look at them, but he does. And when he looks at them, he fixes his attention upon them. And Luke is using these details to show us that this was like an intense moment. This was like a stare down. And you could almost picture it in your mind as the layman is laying there on the floor at the beautiful gate, and Peter and John are intently staring at him. And it's like the man's expecting to receive something. Maybe he thinks he's going to get a really, you know, quite some good alms on this day. But Peter and John have something to give to this man. Now, at this point of the story, Peter and John could have done many Christ-like acts, right? They could have given him some money, and this would have helped the man along his way. They could have given this man some food and some clothing to keep him warm and fed. That would have been good. They could have just stopped and prayed over the man, talk to him a little bit, encourage his heart. That would have been good. All of these would have been good things to do, and these acts would have helped this man. And all of these sorts of acts ought to be very typical of us as followers of Jesus. But Peter and John were gazing intently at this man, and they said, look at us, and it's as if to say, God has something really awesome for you today. I almost imagine there just being a little grin on Peter and John's faces as they're looking at this man, knowing that God's wanting to do something great. He's wanting to do something that is more than any money could buy. He's wanting them to do something more than food can satisfy. More than some kind words might help, God has something for this man that is going to absolutely blow his mind. Verse 6, but Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter says to this lame man, I have no silver and gold. Peter is being honest. It's not like he had a $50 bill stuffed in his pocket, right? I don't got any money for you. No, Peter, if you remember, left his fishing business to follow Jesus for 4 years. And when you read the Gospels, guess what? It was an unpaid internship. It was unpaid in the financial sense, but Peter and John, although they didn't have very much money, and God provided for their daily needs, what they did have was the riches of Christ. They were very rich toward God. You know, it's very possible that you can be very rich financially, but be very poor towards God. And it's very possible that you can be poor financially, but be very rich toward God. And there doesn't have to be a direct correlation, because you can have a lot of money and still be rich toward God. And you can have very little money and still be poor towards God. Your money doesn't necessarily mean that you're not going to have a right relationship with God. But we know, as the scripture says, that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it's actually quite difficult for somebody who has a deep heart dependence upon money to actually enter the kingdom of God. So money's a neutral. Silver and gold, you can have it, that's fine. Or you could not have it, and that's fine. But what you can't go without lacking is being rich toward God. What you can't go and lack in is having authority in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And so Peter says to this man, I don't have any money for you, but what I do have, I give to you. And then he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, what do you think happens next? Well, thankfully, we're told. Verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Peter did something here that required great boldness of faith, right? He speaks these powerful words in the confident authority of Jesus Christ. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. But then, with a demonstration of faith, Peter takes the man by the hand and lifts him up. It's one thing to tell a man who can't walk, rise, and then wait and see if it happens. Wait and see if the person's gonna get up. It's quite another thing to pull a man who has never walked a day in his life up to his feet. That's bold. I mean, what if he didn't walk? What if Peter just grabbed the man, lifted him up, and he just collapsed back down to the ground? But this is the thing. Peter wasn't like taking a risk here. He's like, maybe if I go and lift this guy to his feet, maybe he'll stand up. Let's try it. No, that's cruel. No, what Peter had was he had what is called the gift of faith. He had this moment where faith filled his heart, faith filled his mind. God already told him what God was going to do, and he believed that God would do it. Peter had a sense from the Holy Spirit in that moment, God's going to heal that lame man right there that you see. And so he's walking, and he's approaching, and it's like, he could have walked right past him, but he's like, wait, no, but God's telling me God's going to heal this man right now. And so Peter has this confidence that he's just going to grab him and pick him up, and then sure enough, guess what? He gets healed. And we're told here that immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And the words that Luke chose to use for feet and ankles, they're only used here in the Bible. Only in the book of Acts will you find those two words. Why? Because they're specific medical terms, terms that only like a doctor would know. And that's what Luke is. Luke's a physician. He's a doctor. So he's using these words. He's speaking like a doctor, and he's saying that it's like the feet and the ankles of this man were like reconnected and restored, like immediately in a moment. Something about his feet that was lame and not working just like miraculously repaired in the moment, like it was able to be seen. The joints came into place, and he was able to stand, and he was able to walk, and this incredible miracle took place in a moment, right? And this is a miracle that is just one of the many miracles that Jesus had done while he was alive. You know, the word that is used there in verse 7, immediately, it reminds me of Mark's gospel. If you ever read Mark's gospel, it's jam-packed with all sorts of wonderful healings. It's the action-packed gospel, and it always uses that word, immediately, immediately, immediately. Peter actually was the source of that gospel. And so maybe he loved that word because he just loved seeing when God would do something immediately. Look at Mark chapter 6, verse 7 through 13. This is when Jesus, who is a healer, gives the authority to his disciples for them to heal. This is what it says in Mark chapter 6, verse 7 through 13. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits, that's over demons. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, no silver and gold, right? But to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So this isn't the first time that Peter and John have witnessed a healing or even had been used by God to pray for a healing. Jesus had already sent them out through the villages to anoint the sick with oil and pray for healing, and they rejoiced because it happened. But now Peter and John are continuing the works of Jesus because the work of Jesus didn't stop when he ascended to heaven. He said, it's better that I go to heaven because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to do this on a mass scale through a lot of people. And so the Holy Spirit comes and is working in and through the apostles, and now they're praying for the sick and they're being healed. And so there's this, they're just doing what Jesus had told them to do. Like I said, isn't it just really good to do the things that Jesus tells you to do? If he says wait, you should wait. If he says anoint the sick, you should anoint the sick. But sometimes we come to God as if it's a salad bar of options. I like the repentance. I'll take the repentance message. I'll do that one. I like the whole thing of living a simple lifestyle and not having too many earthly possessions, but treasuring up in heaven. I like that one. I'll take that one. But, you know, this one over here, the praying for the sick and praying for healing, I don't really like tomatoes, so I'm going to leave that one off, right? And when did we pick and choose the things that Jesus commands us to do in his word? See, Peter and John were just being faithful to what God had told them to do, and God tells us in his word that we should pray for those who are sick, that they might be well. Verse 8 says, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entering the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. You got this man, he leaps to his feet, almost as a fulfillment of, I think, Isaiah 35 or 36 that says that under the new covenant that the lame will leap like deers. And he leaps to his feet. And when Peter grabs him and pulls him up by the hand, he stands. This man had never stood before. And he begins to walk. This man's never walked before. And he entered the temple with them. This man had never entered the temple before. The lame weren't allowed to enter the temple under the old covenant. How do you think this man is feeling in the moment? Well, he's pretty excited. He's leaping, praising God. And of course he was. He's healed. In verse 9, all the people saw him walking and praising God. Yeah, of course they did. This man was making quite the scene. Wouldn't you? I know I would. If in a moment, from the time I was born, I'd never been able to walk a day in my life. In a moment, someone pulls me up to my feet and says this name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and all of a sudden I can walk. I'm just, what? I'm doing heel clicks, right? This guy's never heel clicked before. Maybe you've never done a heel click before. You should, right? Should I do one right now? Come on. There you go. Could you imagine that? You could, because I just demonstrated what it would have looked like. A man who never walked in his life, heel clicking through the temple. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And then verse 10, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. They're like, isn't this the guy? I've given money to that guy so many times coming up here to pray. And now he's around here walking and praising God. And when they realized who it was, that this was the man who we'll find out later as we get to unpack more of this man's story, for 40 plus years, this man had never walked a day in his life. And that's the end of our text today. We're going to see more of what unfolds from this miraculous healing in the coming weeks, but this is more than enough for us to consider here this morning. And if there's one takeaway from this message here this morning, it's this. Jesus Christ of Nazareth heals. Jesus Christ is able to miraculously heal people of sicknesses and diseases. Let's just think for a moment of some of the healings that Jesus did in the Gospels. Jesus healed a leper. Jesus healed a centurion servant. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. Peter healed a multitude of people all in one night. Jesus healed a paralytic man. Jesus healed a woman with a bleeding issue. Jesus healed two blind men. Jesus healed a lame man at a pool called Bethesda. Jesus healed a man with a withered hand. Jesus healed many sick people in the region of Gennesaret. Jesus healed a Canaanite woman's daughter. Jesus healed a blind man at Bethsaida and a blind man named Bartimaeus and a man who was born blind. Jesus healed a deaf and mute man. Jesus healed 10 other lepers. And Jesus healed a man with a severed off ear. Thanks, Peter. Now Peter, who's quite a different man from chopping off Malchus's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane, is now walking up to the temple. In the authority of Jesus Christ, he heals this lame man in Acts chapter 3. Healings are going to happen all throughout the rest of the book of Acts as God continues to heal through the apostles. And the last chapter of the book of Acts, which I said, I don't see the Holy Spirit announcing his retirement in that chapter. We read of the Apostle Paul praying for the sick and then being healed. This is what Acts 28:7-9 says. This is 30 years later, approximately, 30 to 35 years after this event. This is the Apostle Paul. Now, in the neighborhood of that place where lands belonged to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days, it happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. That's a bummer. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. You've heard me already teach on this, but when I read the book of Acts and I come to the end of this book, I understand that it's not documenting everything that Jesus has ever done. If we were to do that, there wouldn't be enough books in this world to contain all that Jesus has ever done. But when you come to the book of Acts, there's almost a sense where there is no ending. It just kind of comes to like the end of Paul's trial coming in Rome, and then it kind of stops. And so there's this sense that there's still like more chapters that could be written to this book. And so we know from church history that healings were reported well into the second century of the church by the early church fathers, albeit it wasn't scripture, but these were faithful followers of Jesus who continued to do what Jesus told them to do. Healings are well documented throughout church history. And there's been many times in church history where it seems that there's been less reports of miraculous healings. I was reading in Pastor David Guzik's commentary that there was a story of a Roman Catholic monk who was walking through the Vatican or through Rome with a cardinal during the Middle Ages. And this cardinal said to the monk, "Isn't it amazing that we don't have to say anymore like Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have.'" And he was showing, you know, all the power and riches that had been attained through the Catholic Church in the Middle Ages. And so he's like, you know, we don't have to say that anymore. "Silver and gold I do not have." And then the monk said to the cardinal, "Yes, but neither can you say, 'In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk.'" Why? See, because when you depend upon your own power, your own strength, your own authority, your own riches, your own ability to take care of yourself when you get sick, which is absolutely good and fine and wonderful. There's nothing wrong with just recovering from being sick. I know there's many people watching online right now from home because they're sick right now or recovering from a surgery. And it's totally fine. That's the natural course of life. So should we expect that God heals today like he did in the days of Acts? Well, from my experience, I've experienced God miraculously heal people. So I believe that God does still heal. And I think that's just a funny question to even ask. Does God still heal today? Like, I was reflecting on how strange that question is. Is there anything God cannot do? Why do we assume that there's been a change in God? See, perhaps the change is not with God. Perhaps the change is with us. We've changed. We've become less dependent upon God. Perhaps our question ought not to be, does God still heal? Which would reveal a lack on our part, not a lack on God's part. Perhaps our question should be, do I believe God can still heal today? It's on you, brother. It's on you, sister. Nothing's changed with God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But again, I'm not going to put it on a person and say the reason why you haven't been healed is because you're the problem, you know? If anyone ever says that to you, say they pray for you and, well, God didn't heal you because you didn't have enough faith. That is cruel. That is unbiblical. See, should we expect that God heals like he did in the book of Acts? Of course. But we also have to understand this, is that God doesn't always heal people. And the apostles didn't always heal people. Paul had an ailment that didn't get healed. He had friends that didn't get healed. Timothy needed to have a little wine because of a stomach issue. Why didn't they pray for healing for him? And some would even say, well, the healing powers of the apostles were beginning to wane at the end of his ministry, and so they didn't pray for the sick anymore like they did at the beginning of the book of Acts. That's ridiculous, because Acts 28 ends with Paul praying for the sick and then being healed. There's no power waning at the end of the apostolic ministry. When did we ever believe that God's power can wane? No, God heals. And the natural course of life is that we get sick. The natural course of life is that we experience diseases. The natural course of life is that either because of diseases from birth or that diseases that come at old age, we will perish. But that in heaven, there will be no sickness, there will be no diseases, there will be no lame walking, there will be no blindness, there will be no death. There won't be tears to be shed because something happened to someone that you love and they got sick. Or they were even born with something that was incurable, or they didn't even make it past birth. I'll tell you, maybe you have a little one that didn't make it past birth. Well, God brought that little one into his glorious kingdom, and that child is with him right now, leaping with joy, doing heel clicks in heaven. And we're all one day going to get to heaven. We're all one day going to be healed. There was a blind woman Fanny Crosby. She was a hymn writer. Someone asked her in an interview one day and said, do you ever wish that God would heal you of your blindness? And she said, no. And it was kind of intriguing why she would say no. And she said, because I look forward to the fact that the first person I will ever see is the face of Jesus Christ. That's pretty cool. So God can heal blindness in this time, in this earth, and he can intervene in the natural courses of life, or you just wait until you get to heaven. Will you see perfectly and clearly in his glory? Look, the layman, he looked up. He expected to receive something from God. What are you looking to today? Are you looking up? Are you looking to Jesus? What are you expecting? God is more than able to do. He's able to do far more than we could even ask or think. And what's your need today? Maybe it is a physical thing. Maybe it is something with your health that you would want to ask God to heal today. And maybe he will, maybe he won't. That's according to his will. He distributes gifts, and he might love to give you that gift today. But perhaps your greatest need is not physical health, but spiritual health. You need to know that today it is well with your soul. You need to know that today there's a God in heaven who loves you, who came to die for you, who came to save you. And by his stripes we are healed in the most complete sense. Salvation is far greater. And I love what Jesus said in one miracle. He says, what's easier to say? Rise up and walk, or your sins are forgiven? I'll let you answer that question on your own today. But the scriptures are clear enough that to know Jesus is to know him as Lord and to know him as Savior. And because our God never changes, to know Jesus is also to know him as healer. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. God, thank you for every person who's gathered here today. And while I don't know what every person here has need of, you do. And so I pray that with faith and expectation, Lord, we'd come to you and ask you for whatever it is that we need. Thank you that you are a good Father who's in heaven, who loves to give good gifts to your children. So God, we want to come. We want to boldly ask that you would do today what you have always been doing, which is to save, which is to heal. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, church, this message, you know, took some prayer and meditation on my own part because I many times have lacked faith because there's this thought that, well, what if God doesn't heal? Wouldn't that just be a big disappointment? But I couldn't teach this passage without telling you that God is able to heal. And I finished this message, and I was sitting with it last night, and God brought to my memory something that he spoke to me some years ago at another time when I was teaching from the Bible about how God heals. And he told me to dust off the oil bottles. You know, over here in these little baskets off on the side, we always keep oil. Because the scriptures tell us that if anyone is sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, that they might be anointed with oil, that they might be healed, that they might be made well, and that the prayers of the righteous avail much. And we have these baskets over here, and there's a dear woman in our church who speaks prophetically often, and she came to me this morning, and she didn't realize what she was saying to me, but it confirmed what God had already spoken to me, and she said to me that you are showing what God has in his basket. Just keep telling people what's in the basket. There's many gifts in God's basket that he wants to give to people, and I'm sitting over here in worship, and I'm looking at these baskets that have oil in them. You know, there's oil in those baskets, and maybe you didn't ever know that. And we would love to use that oil today to pray for anyone who wants to be prayed for. And so it doesn't need to be during the worship song. It could be at any point today, or even it could be sometime this week. You could come down to the church this week, and we would love to anoint you with oil and pray for you if you're sick. We want to be a church that does the things that Jesus tells us to do. And Jesus said, pray for the sick so that they might be well. So let me pray one more time, just a general prayer over each person here, because maybe all Jesus needs to do right now is just speak the word and you'll be well. Let me pray. God, I pray over every person here today. Lord, and you know their needs, God, I pray that you would reach out and you would heal. But God, I'm going to pray right now because I believe that the greatest need here today is not physical healing, but spiritual healing. And perhaps there's people right here, and they all they need to do is stretch out their hand. They need to look up and say, God, I want you to restore me. I want you to heal me. And if today you want to be spiritually restored, you want to have faith and trust in God, you want to put your hope in him. And I want to say for the first time, like you've never believed that Jesus of Nazareth is Lord and Savior. If that's you right now, would you raise your hand up right where you are? Raise your hand up right where you are. If you want to receive salvation from Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior today, right where you are, raise your hand. Awesome. Awesome. Amen. Well, let's all stand up together, church. Whatever your need is, bring it to the feet of Jesus. Let's worship him. Let's pray to him. Let's give him thanks today.